Amen. Appreciate that song, Day by Day, that was played. They say that young people, that to stir young people, you have to play all these jazzy songs. That is not true. Here's a young man that chose a great hymn. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. And last night on the, I call it the hayride, but it was the wagon ride. After the fellowship, after the parade last night, the first song that the young people sang, that thought immediately struck me too. Does anyone remember what the first song you sang? Was it Sweet Hour of Prayer? Okay. And that was my first thought. I thought there is a precious hymn, and you don't need rock and roll songs. When I was a boy in church, they thought that we couldn't use the hymn book, and so they had to get us a little youth song manual, and it had kind of upbeat songs. It just reminds me, whatever we whet people's appetite for, that's the direction they go. And so I appreciate that, Nathaniel. Amen. What a blessing that was. Praise the Lord. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. The harmony was great as you singing last night on the that wagon ride. That was tremendous. Amen. Acts chapter 8. The problem was is when you have a unit that long and you're out riding with it, you just can't turn it around everywhere. And so I think the ride got a little long, but I didn't know where to do the loop. So some people, when they was getting off the float last night, was saying, oh, kind of sore. So I thought, oh boy. So I thought last night, Lord, help all the people that had to endure my long ride last night so they're not too sore. And so, amen. Acts chapter 8, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for saving us, Lord. We thank you that you had someone bring the gospel to us that we might hear, that we might have the chance to repent and to turn to you by faith. And Lord, I pray that you'd open our hearts to your precious word now today, in Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. Acts 8:14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. We began to look at this last week, and we ran out of time. We'll probably run out of time again today to fully cover this thought. But talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that when we get saved, our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit. He resides in us. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. When we get saved, our bodies become the temple. That's why there is no temple. That's why we didn't build this here 90 feet high. Many of the old church buildings in Europe are extremely high. We thought, when building this, we thought about heat, number one. You build a big, tall church building, it takes a lot of money to heat it. And we'd rather send that money to missionaries, amen? We'd rather get the gospel out than have some gold-plated edifice here. 1 Corinthians 3, 16. What is the temple of God? Verse 16, know ye not that, what? Ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God does what? Dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple, what? Ye are. So we are God's temple. The Jews are going to rebuild a temple, and they are making preparations, and they have a lot of the preparations done. And if there wasn't a mosque sitting there, they probably would be building right now, but it's all in God's timing. There will be another Jewish temple. But in this church age, we as Christians are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. Now, what is the purpose of a temple anyway? Well, I thought of some things. Number one, to worship. Why did they go to the temple? To worship. Notice in Psalm chapter 5, the purpose of a temple is for worship. Well, stop and think. If our bodies are the temple of God, should we not worship God in these bodies? We're going to see some of the verses in that regard. In Psalm chapter 5, verse 7, Psalm 5, verse 7, "But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I what? Worship toward thy holy temple." A temple is a place of worship, and just people looking that way, praying that way toward the temple of God. Notice in Psalm 138, Psalm 138, a temple is a place for worship. Why is the house of God become a nightclub? That's what my thoughts when I was thinking about this message. God's house has become a nightclub. I've read about churches that have, they got rid of the pews, and they've even got rid of the chairs in rows, and some of them just have tables like a nightclub would have, like a restaurant, like tables with four chairs, and of course they serve food and drinks, and of course there's a show going on. That's why they've turned the lights way down. And some of the church supply catalogs that I get, they sell fog juice. What is fog juice? They put it in a machine that creates fog. So in God's house, they're creating fog. They have strobe lights. They have the rock bands playing. And so it's no wonder they took out the pews and took out the rows of chairs and put in tables, because that's what it is, a religious nightclub. So I'll tell you, Psalm 138, verse 2. Psalm 138, verse 2. "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Someone was just telling me, because of this weekend, this afternoon, Lord willing, is the Green Acres and Extended Care Services, and someone was just telling me that the folks there commented on how they like our church when we come because there's preaching. There's not just singing. And as I told my class, it's not to downplay the singing, because they have given many compliments about the singing and the special music. But I thought that was really interesting. They like our church when it comes because there is preaching. Praise the Lord. He says, "I have magnified thy word above all thy name." The word of God, when the word of God is magnified in a gathering, God will be magnified in that gathering, when his word is. So a temple is a place to worship God. It's a place to sing. It's a place for the word of God to be preached. It's a place for prayer, and that's number two. A temple is a place for prayer. Notice Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56 is a prophecy that Jesus would comment on in his earthly ministry. So a temple is a place for worship. Is God's house being used as a place for worship today? And as we kind of focus in on home, what about our bodies? Our bodies being used as instruments to worship God. If our bodies are the temple of God, then we ought to be worshiping God in these bodies. Isaiah 56 and verse 7. Isaiah 56, 7. "Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my" what? "House of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called" what? "An house of prayer for all people." Now notice in Matthew 21, Jesus comments on that very prophecy. And he comments on it because they have changed the purpose of his house. They've changed the purpose of the temple from a house of prayer, from a house of worship, to something else. And he has to clean house. Matthew 21 and verse 10. Matthew 21:10. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that what? Sold and what? Bought. That's important because some people say, well, the only reason he cast them out is because they were charging too much. They were robbing the people. Well, he not only cast out those that sold, but those that bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called what? The house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." Several things. Were they charging too much? Well, yes, they were making money off a legitimate thing about when people lived too far away and had to turn their sacrifices into cash because it was too far to come with an animal to sacrifice. And so they would come with their cash. And so these people thought, you know what, we'll make it real convenient for them to use that money and buy sacrifices, buy animals. We'll just sell the animals right in God's house. I mean, how much closer can you get? So it's kind of like people sometimes get corrupted in government, and they might know a lot of important people, and so they might have a business, and they know a politician really well, and so they'll use that for favors to maybe get a government contract. So they make money. Well, that's kind of what these religious leaders were doing. They were saying, hey, why should we allow other people to make this money? We might as well make it right here. And so that's what they were doing, selling things right in God's house. And, you know, maybe I could almost be accused of blasphemy by some people because they don't understand the principle, but I would say it's wrong to sell a Bible in God's house. Why? Is it because I'm against the Bible? Well, you know I am not against the Bible. I lead you to a lot of scriptures here. I want you to read the Bible. I want you to see the answer from the Bible. But I'm against selling Bibles in God's house. Why? Right here. Because it's not a place to buy or sell. It's a place to worship. It's a place to pray. And I know a lot of these so-called ministries say, well, we're just charging cost or a little extra. Well, you know what? There's a need for occupations. There's a need for families to make money and support their families. So let the buying and selling be done outside of God's house. It's a legitimate thing to make a living. Well, but don't try to do it in God's house. And so churches shouldn't be in for buying and selling. I had a really nice letter from a preacher. I think he is in West Virginia, but I'll let you know, Lord willing, tonight. Brother Jim isn't the only one that has a problem remembering things, so do I. But I was going to bring that letter to you because this preacher wrote in and was thanking us for sending Bible courses and tracts to him. And he said that they have seen many people saved using the literature, and he's excited and made another order for Bible courses. And he said, and in the future, when we can afford it, we want to take on you for support, the printing ministry. And it's just thrilled his heart. And this week, I mentioned this to you Wednesday night, but I was in Sears getting a part for the church here, and a young man was there, and I just mentioned that this was for the church. And he asked me, he said, "Do you know where I could get the book of Revelation?" And I says, "Just the book of Revelation?" I says, would you mind a whole New Testament?" He says, "No, that'd be fine," because I wasn't quite sure where to buy just the book of Revelation. He said, "Well, that's fine." And I said, "Sure." I says, I'll get you one. And it's free of charge. And before I left, he said, "You're the first person I've asked who offered to get me the book of Revelation free." I don't know how many other people he asked, but other people evidently set a price. "Yeah, I'll get it for you for a price." And so You know what? The Bible says, freely you have received, freely give. How can you put, you know, I know there's some great messages out there and people are selling them, but how can you do that? I mean, how can you really sell a message? If it's something that God's people need to hear, and if it's something you want the lost to hear, how can you sell it? How can you not give it away? Well, because those ministries are not really local church ministries. The local church is supported by the tithes and offerings of God's people. That's why you don't have to sell things. God's way, Luke or Matthew 16, is the local church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the local church. The local church shouldn't sell things. They should just, you know, it's like the poor widow. She didn't give away $2 million. What did she give away? Two mites. She gave away of what she had. And you know what? The local church, I'll never forget, there was a man who does a lot of writing that years ago, when the printing ministry here was very tiny, told me, he says, it'll never work. You giving away things? He says, I tried that, and he says, I just went behind. He says, it'll never work. Well, you know what? It works. It works because it truly is a local church ministry. I'm not talking about taking a ministry and trying to hide it under an umbrella of the local church. You'll notice those type of ministries still charge. Why? Because they're not really local church. They're just hiding under a local church, but it's somebody else's ministry. And those, they always charge. Always charge. And I'm just thankful for what God has done. He's the only one that can get the glory. And so there's a preacher, I'll let you know the state, but that's his heart has been blessed, and our hearts have been blessed, and this young man. So I took him back. We had some New Testaments, but I took him back a whole Bible, and I took him some Bible courses too, and gave to this young man. So praise the Lord. God has given to us, and that we can freely give, and just little by little by little, he's just increasing. Increasing our ability to send out the gospel. And so praise God for all that he has done. So God's house is not to be a place to buy or sell. It's not to be a place to open a bookstore. A lot of churches open bookstores and they sell. They sell Bibles, they sell tapes, they sell other books. And you know what? Years ago, I had an aunt and uncle that had a business of selling religious literature. You know what? Is there a need for religious literature? Yes, there is. Well, let somebody start a legitimate business, but let God's house be a place of prayer and a ministry of the word, not a place to buy and sell. So a temple is a place for worship. A temple is a place for prayer. Number three, a temple is a place for the practice of our faith. A temple is a place to practice our faith. Notice in James chapter 1, and you remember why we're talking about all this, because our bodies are what? The temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. James chapter 1, a temple is a place to practice our faith. That's why we come here to this church, to sing, to worship, to pray, to give. James 1:26, if any man among you seem to be what? Religious, and bridleth not his what? His tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is what? Vain. Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary defines temple as a building for religious practice. And so we're kind of bringing this all down here. Listen, our bodies are the temple of God. What difference is it making in our lives? Are we really worshiping God? How are we treating our bodies? It says here in verse 26 that if we don't bridle our tongue, our religion is vain. Our religion is empty. Do you think it would be wrong to come in here and swear? Of course it would be. Do you think it would be wrong to come in here and tell dirty jokes? Of course it would be. This house was built with God's money, not the bank. Amen. I hate to see a church with a sign out front saying this is financed by man, by a bank. I thank the Lord for your patience and willingness to wait on the Lord. This property was almost sold twice, but you are willing to wait on God, and so it's His. All the glory goes to Him. But of course, it'd be wrong to come in here and tell dirty stories and swear. And there's a guy, a financial guy on the radio. Sometimes I turn on the radio, he's on there. It's supposed to be a Christian, but you know what? His language is not right. Not right. He uses words he ought not to use. And well, that's sad. The point is this. If there are any words that shouldn't be spoken here, guess what? They shouldn't be spoken where? Anywhere from this body. Why? Because the body is what? The temple of God. If there are any words that shouldn't be said in this building, they shouldn't be said in this building either. You understand that we are the temple of God. If any word you wouldn't want to be heard echo around this building, what about being echoed around in this body, in this temple of God? That made quite a difference, doesn't it? But it tells us there in verse 26 that if we seem to be religious and cannot bridle our tongue, our religion is vain. In other words, remember, even Merriam-Webster said, a temple is a place to practice your faith. Guess what? You know, you see signs 24/7. When I was a boy, I never saw that. Basically, because the only thing that was open 24/7 when I was a boy was the hospital. Most gas stations were not. But other stores were not. But that's common now, 24/7. But guess what? Our bodies are the temple of God 24/7. Always. If we shouldn't speak a word in here, we shouldn't be spoken out of this body at all. So, notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know what? When we get saved, we don't have any specific rooms where God isn't allowed in this body. It's all His temple. You know what? If you go back in one of the furnace rooms, it's still the church building. It wouldn't be right to go back into the furnace room and swear any more than in the auditorium. It's all God's house. Same with our bodies. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are what? Passed away. They're supposed to be dead. Behold, all things are become what? New. So, when we get saved, our bodies are the temple of God. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in our bodies. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. What, know ye not that your what? Body, your body is the what? Temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are what? Not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify who? God in your what? Your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This principle. You know, we're living in a day where people say, it doesn't matter what you do on the outside. God only cares about the inside. Well, what do you think would be about the appropriateness of hanging a big banner on the front of the church that would contain swear words? Do you think that'd be appropriate? Would it be any more appropriate to hang swear words on the outside of the building than on the inside? No. This whole building is dedicated to Him, outside and inside. It's no more appropriate to do something wrong outside than inside. You know, sometimes you'll see signs that say, like, no smoking on church grounds or on certain, I mean, that's the way on Some hospitals are like that now. No smoking at all because you stand outside smoking and, the air filtration system sucks it in, somewhere else into the hospital. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And not only the Holy Ghost, but notice in John chapter 14, this is a good proof of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all one. In John 14, it's not only the Holy Ghost that comes in and abides in us, but also the Father and the Son. John 14, 21. John 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And who? We. Okay, Jesus is talking, and he's referring to the Father, so he says, and we will come unto him and make our, what? Abode with him. What is an abode? It's a place where you are abiding. It's a place where you are staying. So it's not just the Holy Spirit that comes and abides within us, but it's God the Father and God the Son as well. What a proof of the Trinity. When I was in Bible school, one of the required classes was etiquette. If you want some information about that class, just talk to Brother Jim. I know that was his favorite class. Amen. Etiquette. I had to look up the word because I was spelling it wrong. So I guess I didn't learn as much as I should have. But etiquette. Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary says, etiquette means the conduct or procedure required by good breeding. I thought they bred dogs, not people. Well, anyway, required by good breeding or prescribed by authority to be observed in social or official life. So we learn things like, okay, if you have meat at your meal, you are to pick up your knife and you're to cut one piece of meat. Then put your fork, that is if you're right-handed, put your knife down, put your fork back in your right hand, eat that one piece of meat, and then you have to repeat it. Okay, fork left hand, knife right hand, cut just one piece of meat. It's not etiquette to cut the whole piece of steak or whatever you have. You only get to cut one piece at a time, and no, if you're right-handed, you can't just stab the meat with your left hand and eat it. That's cheating. You got to put it. So we learned all kinds of things like that. But there was one thing I did enjoy. And don't ask me if you have three forks, don't ask me what all those forks are, or three spoons. I have no idea. I would choose the one that looks the right size, like normal, and I would just use that for everything. Amen. That's what I would do. But etiquette, all kinds of rules. But there's one helpful hint that the teacher gave. Her husband and her were missionaries with Trans World Radio, and they were stationed on the island of Bonaire. And they would have many people drop in on them unexpectedly. And so she got to kind of a touchy subject, and that is the butter dish. And she said, do you know how it is when you have toast, and you butter your toast, and you keep putting your knife into the butter dish? You know what you leave? You leave those dark flecks, of bread crumbs in the butter dish. And she says, that might be okay for your family. You're not going to die. Somebody didn't eat out of the butter dish. They were just, spreading butter on their toast and inevitably, ends up back in there. And she said, that's embarrassing when you have company, especially, if it's, uppers, that come through a little more, I don't know. What do you call them? I don't know. I don't know any people like that, amen? So I don't know what you call them. So anyway, but she said it was embarrassing. So she says, let me give you a hint. She says, get used to, in your family, using a butter knife. And she, I don't know if there was moans, but she knew what was coming. She says, just get used to always using a butter knife. She says, put some butter on your plate. And then she says, there'll never be those crumbs. And so then if company comes over and you have to get out the butter dish and you forgot, you know, to put new butter out, then you won't be embarrassed. And the only reason I say that is because, listen, our faith is not a Sunday thing. It's not just a Sunday thing. It's every day. And so from that lesson, just in our lives, what we need to do is remember our bodies are the temple of God. Not just the Holy Spirit, but God the Father and God the Son, they all dwell within us. They are guests in this house, in this home, every day. You know how it is when we have guests come over. How we have to tidy up everything. We have to dust everything. I mean, it's a wonder that dust doesn't kill us the rest of the week. Amen? But we wouldn't want any guest to come into our home and have to breathe all that dust. Amen? Or those toys, I mean, it's a wonder we don't trip and break our necks over those toys. You know what? But we don't want our guests to trip over those toys. So, but you know what? God is a guest in this house. This is His temple every day. And if we would remember that, things would be different. I stop and think. You know, sometimes I've had people say to me, well, you know what? The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not smoke. You stop and think. Do you think the average person would say it would be right to be smoking in here right now? No, the average person. I realize there's some that wouldn't care. But the average person would say, no, you shouldn't smoke in church. Why? Well, because it's church. Because it's God's house. Guess what? If we're saved, this body is what? The temple of God. If you wouldn't smoke in church, if you claim to be saved, what in the world are you doing smoking in your body? Because it is the temple of God. Think of all the smoke the Holy Spirit and God the Father and God the Son are breathing because of you. You know, they talk about secondhand smoke and the dangers. If it's wrong to smoke in church, it's wrong to smoke in this body because this body is the temple of God. And do you think it would be wrong to pull down a screen or like normal on the wall here? Do you think it'd be wrong to go rent a pornographic movie and show it up here? Well, of course it'd be wrong. If it's wrong to show it in here, then it's wrong to view it anywhere. Why? Because guess what? These two eyes here are letting what into the temple? Pornography. If it's wrong to watch a pornographic movie in church, it's wrong to ever watch it because these two eyes are letting in pornography into God's temple. We wouldn't let someone stand outside and show a pornographic film through the window onto the wall in here. We'd close the shade, as well as we'd probably send a couple guys out there after them. Then why would anyone think it's right to view it? Professing Christians go to the movies. They go to rent the filthy videos. Well, if it's wrong to show that in God's house, it's wrong to view it ever because it's letting it into God's temple, God's house. We don't think, do we? Do you think it'd be right to drink liquor in God's house here? I think the average person would say, no, it's not proper in church. But you have to remember, there are a lot of people with just no conscience anymore. But the average person would say, no, it wouldn't be right to drink in God's house. Well, guess what this body is? If we are saved, our bodies are the temple of God. If it's wrong to drink in God's house, it's wrong to ever drink in this house and this body. It's allowing liquor into God's temple. It's wrong. It's wrong. Do you think it'd be right to play rock music in here? Well, today a lot of professing Christians would say, yeah, I think it's okay. Well, it's not okay. Well, if it's wrong to play vile rock music in this place, it's wrong for this body to ever turn it on. I realize you can't control what you hear every place you go, but what this body chooses to listen to should never choose to listen to that vile stuff. It talks about immorality. It's just vile. It talks about drugs. You know, the Beatles were so popular back in their day, and yet with the Beatles, a lot of their music was about drugs. I didn't know that, but I read later on some of these words they were using. It was the drug lingo. If it's wrong to play that music in this house, it's wrong for this body. You see, the whole point is this. We are not to live split personality lives. We are Christians all the time, not just when we're at Liberty Baptist Church. We are God's temple everywhere we go. Home, church, school, the store, the parades, every place we go, we are God's temple. In closing, let's turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. It should transform our lives. Our problem is we forget. We forget. You know, that's why I guess it's good to have scripture on our car. It makes us drive more careful. Because, you know, if you have scripture on your car and then you pull out in front of someone, you know, and they yell at you and make obscene gestures at you, and then you think, oh, man, there was scripture on my car. That's what they're going to think of Christians. I recall when I was in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and there was a car downtown. We just headed downtown. There's a car that went just whizzing by us. And on the back of the bumper, Tennessee Temple, distinctively Christian. That kind of hurts. Ephesians 5, verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but what? Understanding what the will of the Lord is. God doesn't want us unwise. He wants us understanding what his will is. Then be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Our lives are to be spiritual, not just on Sunday, but all week long. And to do that, we have to die to self. And that's what this flesh doesn't like to do. It doesn't like to die, but it needs to, and be filled with the Spirit. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word that our bodies, when we are saved, are the temple of God. And Lord, how many times do we forget who is the guest in our home? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. How can we speak questionable language in your temple? How could we smoke or drink or watch the wrong thing? Allow that in your temple. Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts, work in our land. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.